scriptures, that he was buried, raised, and appeared to many. This significant news, this gospel, he himself had received. But it was not just to be held on to, it had to be passed on. Not like some hog on a football field that will never pass the ball, but to receive it and then pass it on to others, so they in turn will receive it and pass it to others, and on it goes. Last week we considered the resurrection of the dead, where we discovered that if Christ has not been raised, that our preaching is useless, our faith is useless, we are false witnesses about God, we are still in our sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and we would be more pitied than anyone else. But thanks be to God, because Christ has been raised. We left last week, you may remember, with a question. If the dead are raised, with what kind of body do they come? Well, as we continue to reflect this morning on death and life after death, I am reminded of the saying of Maurice Chevalier, who said, "Old age isn't so bad when you consider the alternative." True enough. Or as someone else has said, "The most frightening thing about old age is the knowledge that you will outgrow it." True enough again. However, for the Christian, death is not the end. We do not punctuate death with a full stop, but with a comma. For if Christ has been raised as the first fruits, then we can follow. But what of our question from last week, which is found in verse 35? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? How are the dead actually raised? And when they are, what kind of a body do they have? Will I have the body that I have when I die? Or will it be me at 18 again? Or 18 for the first time? Will it be me before or after the diet? Will it be the body that I had before arthritis set in or after? With what kind of body will they come? Well, he starts off giving an answer to these questions by using an analogy. The analogy of the seed that is planted in the ground and the tree that grows up out of that plant. Look at verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. A seed is planted, and in a sense it dies, but it is raised up as a tree. In the same way, we are told in verse 42, will it be with a resurrection from the dead. Our dying is like the sowing of the seed, and our being raised is like the transformation that takes place. So let's look at the body which is sown. What are the characteristics of this body? What is our body like in this age? Well, the terms that describe it are listed there in verses 42 to 44. Perishable, dishonourable, and weak. They are the features of what Paul calls the natural body. I don't know how you consider your body, but that is it. They are perishing. At 18, they are probably as good as they are going to get. But after that, well, it's sagging and bagging, organs pack it in. We no longer have the strength that we once had. It is a long, slow slide down to the grave. Our bodies, yes, are perishing. It's a bit like a box of fruit. We had a few days away after Christmas and we went to the roadside place and bought a box of fruit and put it in the fruit bowl when we got to where we were staying. And within hours it had started to perish, and one bit perishes and it affects all the others. It's like that. We are perishing. Our bodies can no longer be described as honourable. In your youth you can run up and down the football field and feel strong and feel that you are going to live forever. But before long, it's not running on the football field that you do, but running up and down the sideline. And then, in not too short a time, the running that you do is getting up out of your armchair and running to the fridge in the ad breaks of the sport that you are watching. You see, that, friends, is what it is like. Now, for a more somber and depressing picture of our perishability, of our mortality, we only need to go and visit a nursing home. There you can see for what we are headed if we live long enough. If we live long enough, then that is the end result of our bodies. That is our future. They are weak, they fail. And in this life, that is what we should expect. We should expect to have problems with our bodies. We should expect to get sick. We should expect to grow old. And we should expect to eventually die. You see, there are some groups of Christians who would like you to think that we have a sacred right to be healthy. And that if you get sick, all you need to do is pray and have faith and you will be healed. And that if you are not healed, it is because you do not have enough faith. They are wrong. Pray for healing by all means, and God can do it. But he won't always. More often than not, he won't. See, we don't have a sacred right to be healthy. We have a sacred right to be sick. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, that is what human existence is like. Weak, perishing, lowly existence. That is the body which is sown. And then he tells us with what kind of body it is raised. What the body is like in the next age. It's there in the contrasts from verses 42 to 44. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. See, the resurrection body is oh so different. It is imperishable. It is glorious. It is powerful. It is a spiritual body. Now, the last description doesn't mean that it is a spirit, but that it is a spiritual body. It is a body controlled by the Spirit of God. That is the kind of body that we will be raised with. You see, his concern is not with whether we will be a particular age or not, or whether short, tall, fat or thin, whether it will be pre or post baldness. No, they are not his concerns, and it shouldn't be our concerns either. But what is his concern is that our resurrection bodies, as opposed to our natural earthly bodies, will be imperishable. They will be glorious. They won't be weak, but they will be powerful. So Paul uses the analogy of sowing to speak of the resurrection body, and then he uses a contrast between the first and the last Adam. So have a look with me from verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The first man is Adam, and the last man is, of course, Christ. We, like Adam, are from the dust of the earth. We bear the likeness of this earthly man, and like Adam before us, we all die. The last Adam was also a man, but he came from heaven. This Adam was a life-giving spirit. He is the source of spiritual life. And friends, let me say that there is no other. Spiritual life comes from Jesus and Jesus alone, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Mary MacKillop, not even Mary the mother of Jesus. Spiritual life comes from the last Adam. And linked in with the receiving of spiritual life is the receiving of a spiritual body like his. Look with me at verse 49 again. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. What will our bodies be like? They will be like Jesus' resurrection body. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, our perishing weak bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. That is what will happen to the bodies of those that die. But what about those that will still be alive when Jesus returns? Well, we get an answer to that one in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What we see here is that it is necessary for everyone to be changed, whether living or dead, when Jesus returns. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. As we think about this transformation, as we think about this change that must take place, as we think about becoming like Jesus' resurrection body, there are two ideas involved. Firstly, continuity. In the resurrection life, I will be me and you will be you. We do not become someone else. We won't lose our identity. We will continue as individuals. People recognize Jesus as Jesus after the resurrection. It will be the same with us. Yes, continuity, but secondly, difference. The seed that is sown is the tree that grows, but the tree is very different from the seed. Jesus was still Jesus, but he was different. He was able to just appear in rooms. With us too, we will be different. We will be a spiritual body which is imperishable, immortal, which no longer can be affected by sickness, disease, and death. The result of this change, have a look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death will not have the last laugh for those who have placed their trust in Christ. Death will be defeated. Oh yes, it was defeated at the cross with Jesus' death and resurrection, which paved the way for ours. But it won't be until Jesus returns that death will be finally done away with. The victory is won, but the battle still goes on till then. But on that day, death will be swallowed up in victory. And we can say, as verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if this is what is to be, then what can be said? Well, two things. Firstly, if that is our future, if that is the future for Christians, then we need not fear the present. There is something wrong, is there not, if Christians have a great fear of death and want to avoid it at all costs. For Christians, death is not coming face to face with their judge, but face to face with their Father, first and foremost. Now, of course, we do not want to be those who actively seek death, but we should not be in great fear of it either, because Christ has overcome it. And so to be preoccupied with staying healthy and seeking out all sorts of healing seems to me to be wrong. Now, certainly pray for healing. God in his mercy may do so. And certainly seek medical attention. God in his mercy has enabled us to live in an age where there are great medical helps. But to be greatly fearful of death, or to think that it must be God's will that you be healed, well, that just doesn't match up with the scriptures. Well, that's the first point. If our future is assured, then we shouldn't fear the present. We can trust God for all our circumstances in life and walk humbly with him along the path that he allows for us to go. And when the time for death comes, we need to learn to die well. Now, for some of us, we will get an illness and we know that more than likely we will die in a brief period of time. For others, death will come suddenly. But if we know that death is likely, then we need to die well. We need to be a witness to Christ in death as well as in life. That as we endure some life-taking disease, that we can still say, The Lord is my shepherd. And although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff comfort me. That in our sickness we can still speak of God's great care and comfort. To be a witness in sickness and in death can be the greatest witness of all. Well, there's the first point. If the resurrection is to be our future, then we need not fear the present. And secondly, our future will dictate how we live in the present. Look with me at verse 58. Therefore, my dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. If we do away with the resurrection, what are we left with? We are left with death having the final word. It just laughs in our face. I mentioned Robert Dussault last week in his book Night Letters, where he was writing about when he contracted what he thought was a terminal illness. And he said, when an end to life is perfectly foreseeable, everything is telescoped. There is simply not much left to push meaning onto anymore. He said that he thought coming face to face with death would make life urgent, that he would rush to get all those things done that he ever wanted to do. But it turned out to be just the opposite. Urgency was the first thing to go. You see, nothing seemed to matter. There's no purpose to life when you are face to face with death, if death is to be the end. See, where is purpose to be found if death is the end? Well, perhaps in the high life, Kerry Packer, he won and lost millions on horse races and at the roulette table, but not much good to him now. If death is the end, then for most of us, all that is ahead is a few lines in the death notices in the Herald, and a few lines on a crematorium plaque. And with the passing of time, we will be forgotten to all but a few. So where are we to find purpose? In the light of the resurrection, it is this: in giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Verse 58 again, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Knowing the future will make you put yourself out right now. There's a record of this in regard to Paul. He was constantly putting his life on the line. Why? Because he knew that his labour in the Lord was not in vain. Knowing the future will move you to work towards others placing their trust in the Lord Jesus, so that instead of eternal damnation, there will be eternal salvation. See, we don't need to worry whether in telling others about Jesus, whether we have a right to do so or not. We are telling them about the greatest gift of all, about the hope of life beyond the grave, about how the sting of death can be taken away for them. Are you going to keep that to yourself and not pass it on? Of course not. And that is why we give money, so as to support ministry. Not to earn brownie points or to take the pressure off the treasurer, but so that ministry can go on. Why else would you put your hard-earned cash into a plate each week, never to be seen again? People would say that we're mad. But it is that money which goes towards getting the word of salvation out. Our work in giving, friends, is never in vain. And that is why some of you will take early retirement or cut back to part-time work and put your hand up to do Christian work around here. And if you're not sure what to do, give me a call. Invite me over for a coffee and I'll bring my long list with me. See, we are still in need of people to teach at Sunday Kids, a scripture, we need an SRE coordinator. You could decline all these and life would be so much simpler. But in the light of the resurrection, you will be saying, what can I do? For our future will dictate what we do in the present. For some of us, it will mean giving up the promotion so that you don't have to give all of your time to work and have no time left for ministry. For others, it will mean signing up for the PTC to be better equipped to teach God's word. For others, it will be giving up one of your nights and missing out on your favourite TV show to go to the Bible study. Again, to encourage others and to be encouraged yourself. Yes, friends, give of yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Yes, you will die and people will forget you by and large. But the work that you will do will last on into eternity. It will continue to bear fruit throughout the ages. Yes, you might only have a few lines on a crematorium plaque. But how will they sum up your life? Could be any of these. This man gave his all to getting ahead in life. This woman gave her all for her family. This woman gave her all to her career. This man gave his all to keep fit and healthy. This woman gave her all to enjoy the Sydney lifestyle. This woman gave her all for the work of the Lord. What's it going to be for you? What lines could they put in the Herald about you or on that plaque? There is a plaque at St. Barnabas Church Broadway where it mentions a member of the congregation. And as a throwaway line, it says, "And he led during his life 600 people to Christ." It's not bad. Sort of a Don Bradman equivalent in the Christian circles, isn't it? Now, you might not lead 600 people to Christ, but you might be able to invite along some people to hear someone that is good at leading people to Christ. You might only lead a handful of people to Christ, but you might give generously to the work of the gospel so that people are converted. You might never go and live in Lightning Ridge to tell people about Jesus, although you might, but you can give so that those that are there can do it. You might not go to South America or to Spain, but you can give so that others can take that word out. Human achievement is nothing unless it counts for eternity. How about making that your motto? Make it count for eternity. And you know what I'd love to see about our church? That we be a sending church. That over the years, the percentage of students at Moore College or Sydney Missionary and Bible College or youth work, more and more. Where are they from? St. John's Asquith. Where are they from? St. John's Asquith. Why? Because they are a training church. They are a sending church. At that church, they want to make it count for eternity. Pray that as we minister to our young folk, and not just to them, that there will be those that will offer to go, like the Coots before them. Put your hands up if you've ever heard of Dick Tisher. Anyone heard of Dick Tisher? One, okay. Put your hands up if you've ever heard of John Chapman. Everyone. You know who Dick Tisher was? He was the snotty-nosed schoolboy that sat next to John Chapman and challenged him about the Lord Jesus. Don't hear of him. But John Chapman has led so many people to the Lord and has impacted upon the whole Christian ethos of our city. Because one young schoolboy was brave enough and bold enough to challenge his schoolmate about Jesus. You might not be a John Chapman, but all of us can be the Dick Tisher. So brothers and sisters, let me exhort you. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. We're going to continue with a time of prayer. Let me pray. We read, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might always keep as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We pray that we might stay true to the truth of the gospel. May we live by it. May we proclaim it. May we die in the light of it. We ask that we will not be distracted from the task of proclaiming the good news. We pray that we will not get caught up in secondary issues. We pray for each of our ministries that they will be shaped by this being of first importance. We pray that we might never forget that the gospel is your power for salvation to all who believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. We give you thanks, Father God, that Jesus has been risen from the dead. We thank you that our faith is based on an historical event. We thank you that there are good reasons for our faith. We thank you that Jesus' resurrection has paved the way for ours. We thank you for the sure hope of eternal life for all those whose trust is in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus has destroyed all other power. We thank you that he has defeated death. May we ever live in the life of hope beyond the grave. May we be those who do not fear death, for Jesus has overcome it. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that although our bodies now are perishable, dishonourable and weak, that they one day will be raised in glory and that they will be imperishable, glorious and spiritual. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Our Heavenly Father, help us to stand firm. Help us to stand firm when the temptation comes to doubt or to give up. May nothing move us. Although the world lives in a way so contrary to your word, may we be different. May we be light in a dark place. May we hold out hope to a world with no hope. May we be those who live in the light of eternity. May we always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. May we be those who are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. We thank you for others who have done so. We remember especially today the Keats in Lightning Ridge and give thanks that David and Joanne Piper will be joining with them in ministry there. We pray for good relationships and we pray that the Piper family will settle in well and adjust to life there. And may they, the Keats and the Pipers, be assured that their labour in the Lord is not in vain. We pray too for Suzanne Ireland on the Logos Hope and the Beatties in Spain. We pray for them that you will give them godliness with contentment and help them to keep a first importance that Christ died for our sins. And may they be assured that their labour in the Lord is not in vain as well. Let us conclude our time of prayer by joining in the words that our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. now and forever. Amen. Well, listen to the welcoming words our Saviour Christ says to all who turn to him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Hear what the Apostle John says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing the goodness of God and the times that we fail to respond in love and obedience, would you please join with me and let us confess our sins together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives those who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Saviour and Lord. God therefore forgives us in Christ Jesus. In him there is no condemnation. Please join with me. We are the body of Christ. Spirit is with us. The peace of the Lord be always with you. And also. And please take a moment just to say hello to the person next to you.